Scriptures admonish us to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto us. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God.
Thank you, Brother Ray and Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy 31. We read part of chapter 32 in our responsive reading. Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. And today we come almost to the end of the book. Next week, we will finish up the book where Moses passes away and Joshua becomes the leader. But this morning, as we look at chapter 31, and beginning at verse 14 in Deuteronomy, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua,
and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And so as we're looking at these two chapters today, we're looking at the new song of Moses and Joshua. God calls Moses and says to go and get Joshua. I'm going to give you this charge, and you're going to write a song. And the song is in chapter 32, and we'll get that this morning as well. So a lot of verses we'll cover as we go through it. Earlier we saw in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, there was a song of Moses as well. Or it was in Exodus 15, excuse me, there. And so this is a different song. The song of Moses in Exodus 15, they sang when they crossed over the Red Sea. Remember how the Egyptians had pursued them and God parted the waters and they crossed, and the Egyptians trying to do so were drowned there. And after they were crossed, they wrote a song of praising God for deliverance. But this song that we'll see is a little bit different. This song, God is saying, Moses, write this song to be a witness against Israel. Because after you die, they're going to forsake me, and they're going to do a lot of evil things. Remember, right after Moses died, in the time of Joshua, when he was conquering, and how we read in the book of Joshua and Judges, where Israel, they did, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And God was telling Moses that that was going to happen. And God was going to be a witness against them. And this song that they were going to sing was going to be a song of conviction and witness for their apostasy there, much unlike the song of Moses in Exodus 15. So as we look at these two chapters this morning, we're going to look at the preparation for the song, penning this song and the purpose of it, and then some things within the song we'll see: the perverse children of Israel and how they provoked the Lord, and then the phony rock that they were beginning to serve, and then the power of God at the end of the song. So let's pray, and we'll look at these things this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the power that's there. Your Word is infallible, it's perfect. Lord, it speaks to our hearts, and we pray today that your Holy Spirit would use it to convict our hearts and draw us closer to you as we study this portion of Israel's history and make proper applications to our own lives as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So God says, first of all, I want you to come and prepare yourself. Present yourself to the Lord. And whenever we come into church together on Sunday, we understand it's not a tabernacle like in the Old Testament where God would come and meet with the people. We are privileged that once we know the Lord, that he's always within us. The tabernacle of God is within us. God lives within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But God says to Moses, come, and he appeared to him. Aren't you glad that the Lord appears? Whenever we come together, the Bible says when two or three are gathered in his name, that he is here in the midst of us. And so he says, Moses, I want you to get Joshua and come. I have a message for you to give the people. And verse 15 says, the Lord appeared in a pillar of a cloud there. The word pillar is just like we see columns in front of a church there. And so this pillar of a cloud was a column. You know, sometimes when you see church buildings, they have these big columns on the front. I don't know if the designer of that had anything to do with this or not, but here was God's presence. And it was noted by this pillar of a cloud as God was there, and he's going to speak from the cloud to Moses there. And Moses hears the voice, and as he speaks, he says, for you, Moses, God says in verse 16, the Lord said, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up. And so, Moses, you're going to sleep. Isn't that a wonderful analogy that God gives for dying? And we know that's what it means, and we've seen it elsewhere, and sleep is often used to represent. And so whenever a person goes to sleep, he doesn't lie down forever, you know, unless the Lord decides to, you know, end his life in his sleep. But he lies down, and he gets up again. And the Bible says, for those of us who know the Lord, when we die, It's like lying down to sleep, because there's going to be a resurrection day whenever our bodies rise up and be with the Lord. So Moses says, God said to Moses, you're going to die. But the people, they will rise up. You know, you're not going to rise up. You're going to sleep. You're going to die. But they're going to rise up, and not just literally getting up. They're going to rebel against me there. And so God says that this rebellious people, as they rise up against me, it says they will forsake me. I'm in 31:16. They will forsake me and break my covenant. And God says, you're going to be gone, Moses. Joshua is going to be the new leader. And as he leads them across the Jordan River and into Canaan land, they're going to be stubborn and rebellious. They're going to forsake me. They're going to do their own thing, go their own ways, do whatever's right in their own eyes. And God says, and here is my response to that. He says, my anger will be kindled. And in verse 7, he says, my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. What a terrible thing for God to hide his face. Can you imagine coming to meet together and God's presence not even being here? If God's presence is not here, we have certainly met in vain, haven't we? And so here are the people that are forsaking God, and he says, you're going to forsake me? I'm going to forsake you. See how you can do on your own. I'm the one that led you across the Red Sea. I'm the one that led you all through the wilderness, and you think you can make it on your own? We'll give it a test, and we'll see when I turn my face away from you. And it goes on to tell us in verse 17, when I do this, he says, many evils and troubles shall befall them, because our God is not among us there. And so God has not only turned his face, God has forsaken them. And whenever God turns his face against a people, that people is doomed. Unless they repent, of course, and turn to him. And I think of our nation, as I prayed earlier, and are so thankful for our nation here at Thanksgiving. But if our nation doesn't turn back to God, if it continues to go the same way that Israel went, God would almost have to apologize to Israel for what he did to them if he allows our nation to continue forsaking the Lord there. And so we certainly need to turn to the Lord. And we as believers need to be the salt and light in this world where God had placed us. And so he says, I want you to present yourselves, prepare to write this song. And here you're going to write this song. Verse 19 says, and teach it. And teach it to the children of Israel. And whenever you get ready for a song, as our choir gets ready to sing, they have a rehearsal. When the rehearsal comes, they're learning the song. And God says, Moses, I want you to rehearse this song with them. It's in chapter 32. I want you to teach it to them. And in just a little bit, we're going to see the purpose of that song. And then in verse 21, he says, I want them to remember it. And if you're going to remember a song, probably the best way to remember it is to go over it and over it and over it again. And it seems like songs kind of stick in your memory more so than other things. You can think back of maybe a song that you heard for those of us who are older, maybe 40 or 50 years ago, and you haven't heard it, and it comes on, and all of a sudden, those words are there. And so music is that way. When we use godly music, music of the scripture, God says, I want you to remember these things that I am teaching you. And then this song was to be a rebuke to them. In verse 21, it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten. And so whenever they start going their own way, and every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes, God says, I want them to remember this song and remember that I'm turning my face against them and I'm forsaking them. When they start to look and say, why are so many things going wrong? It's because God's presence is no longer there with them. And he begins to rebuke them. In verse 26, chapter 31, God says, Moses, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So God says, take this book, the book of Deuteronomy that he's written here, and then the whole Torah that Moses written, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the reasons there, that was to be a witness against them for their forsaking the Lord. And sometimes when we go to the Word of God and we read it, it rebukes us, doesn't it? We read something and our hearts are convicted over it. And God shows us an area in our lives where I need to deal with that. And that's what the Word of God is for. And that's what this particular song was for as well. But the people in their rebellion, God says, I know your rebellion. And I know your stiff neck. And so that has to do with their actions and their attitude. That they thought, I could bake it on my own. I don't like some of the ways God has led us. I don't like some of the challenges and tests and obstacles that God has allowed to put in our way. So therefore, I'm going to go my own way and I'm not going to do it like God does. And that is rebellion and being a stiff neck. And they think in their minds that the grass is going to be greener on the other side whenever they choose their own way. But God says this song is going to be a witness against you. Verse 28, he says, and I will call heaven and earth to record against them. And so the witnesses against them that they have rebelled, God says the book of the law will be a witness, and also this song's going to be a witness, and all of heaven and earth and the God of heaven, he's going to be a witness against you. And can you imagine going to court and trying to defend yourself when the God of heaven and earth and his word and this song and all of that is the witness against you, and you certainly will not stand a chance, and neither will Israel stand a chance for their rebellion against the Lord. So then we come to verse 29. God says, I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. And so God has revealed that to Moses. And Moses tells the people, I know what's going to happen after I die. God has already shown it to me. You're going to be corrupt. And therefore, here's the song. And we can almost think of this as a song of invitation. At the end of our services, we have a song of invitation where the Lord speaks to our heart. We can either come forward and have the Lord deal with that, or we can have the Lord deal with that right in the pews where we sit there. But now we come to chapter 32, and we see the song of Moses, and it begins by saying, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. And so God wants them to grow. And that's the purpose of rain. It waters the earth and it causes it to grow. And here he likens it to his doctrine. He says, my teaching, the doctrine of the Word of God is so important. You know, there are those who will try to minimize the importance of doctrine. And they will even say things that sound spiritual and holy, like, you know, the doctrine is not important. We all just need to love Jesus. Well, we do need to love Jesus. But don't say the doctrine is not important, because the word doctrine means teaching. And God is trying to teach them. And he says that my doctrine is going to come down like rain, and I want you to grow. But if you reject it, if the soil doesn't get the rain, it becomes hardened. And that's what's happening to Israel's heart. They are rejecting the message of God's word. And their hearts are becoming stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked here. And the growth is not there. God wants this song of rebuke to convict their hearts and cause them to confess and forsake their sin. But they're not going to do that. And so God begins to speak to them. So he wants us to grow. Another purpose of the song is to ascribe the greatness of God. Verse 3, it says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Ascribe greatness to him. He is a great God. And whenever we come to the Word of God and we see ourselves and all of our sinfulness and as wicked as the Bible says we are, and then we see God and all of his holiness and how great and majestic he is, then we ascribe greatness to him. And we say, God, I wouldn't have gotten across the Red Sea without you. I wouldn't have gotten through the wilderness without you. Lord, I wouldn't have anything or be anything without you. Ascribe greatness. But that's not what they were doing. They were saying, God, I think I can do this better. And what a dangerous position it is as the Israelites were in that of saying, God, I could do it better. So the purpose of the song was for them to have growth, but they are rejecting the reign of the doctrine of the Word of God. They're not ascribing greatness to God. And then the purpose of the song is also to talk about the glory of God as well. And that is in the next verse, here, verse 4. He says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. God is the rock, and this is the glory of God. Brother Ray, will you see if it will advance? It doesn't seem like it's going to the next slide for me here. There, the glory of God. Verse 4 says, he is the rock. God is our rock. What a wonderful thing that God is the rock. We sing a song sometimes that Jesus is the rock of my salvation. And then in verse 4, it lists several characteristics of God where it says his work is perfect, his ways are judgment, God of truth, he is without iniquity, he is just, he is right, and all of those things. God is our rock, and here is the rock of salvation that's going to go and rebuke them. This witness is against them. No luck back there, Brother Ray? Getting it to go to the next slide? I will see what's going on here. If you'll press the down arrow, it should go. There we go. The glory of God. He is the rock. He's perfect. His judgment, his truth. He's without iniquity. He's just, and he is right. Now we move on to the perverse children. As God begins to talk to Moses and give him this message, remember this song is inspired because it's scripture. God is giving it to Moses, and this people belong to God. In verse 7, he says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, he'll show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. God's people. God loved the nation of Israel. He had taken them in, as we'll see in just a little bit there. And he separated, verse 8 says, he separated the sons of Adam, that is the descendants of Adam. God had a portion for Israel, and God had a plan for Israel. And God was going to bless them. He even told Abraham, blessed are those that bless you, and cursed are those that curse you. God's the apple of his eye, as we see it called. And then God begins to protect them. Wonderful picture that God gives to them as the eagle, verse 11. As the eagle stirs up her nest, as the eagle flutters over her young and spreads her wings and bears them up, so the Lord. So the Lord alone did lead him. You didn't get this far on your own, Israel. The Lord, just like the eagle takes care of his own, the Lord came and he found you in a desert place and he has protected you. Verse 13 and 14 kind of remind us of Thanksgiving for us. Notice what he did to them. He said he made him, Israel, to ride on the high places, like the eagle would do, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, of lambs and rams and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape there. And so he talks about all this food that God provided, all of this stuff, the bounty of blessings that was theirs. And God had protected them along the way and provided everything for them. But what did they do? in response? Did they give God thanks? No. They began to provoke the Lord. There in verse 16 of chapter 32, it says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. And so they started inventing their own gods and worshiping whatever they wanted to worship, or man-made religions. There's only one religion that saves from sin and gives a person a place in heaven, and that is Christ, the religion of Christ himself. It's more than just a religion, isn't it? It's a relationship. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so they begin to resist this rock. In verse 15, it says that Israel forsook God and they lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And so they thought very little of what God had done. They certainly were not thankful there. They were resisting what God had done. In verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. They were kicking. That's another name for Israel, if you notice that in verse 15. Jeshurun there. It's a Hebrew word that means the upright one. And so here, the upright one, Israel, God's people, they weren't acting upright. They began to resist God, the very rock that begat them, their father, who had delivered them. They began to resist him, and it says that they reviled the rock, and God abhorred them. It says that in verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. God hates an unthankful heart. And here they are in all of their pride, with all of their rights. It sounds like our nation, doesn't it? With so much pride there. You hear that word a lot, even pride over sin and sinful ways. And people demanding their rights there. And we deserve this and we deserve that. And that's the attitude that Israel had. That should never be the attitude of a believer, because we really don't have anything that we deserve. If we all got what we deserve, we'd die and go to hell, wouldn't we? But God didn't want us to get what we deserve. That's what mercy and grace is all about. He gives us his glory and his presence with us there. And so they were reviling the rock, and then they altogether rejected. In verse 20, it says, children in whom is no faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. And so they didn't have faith in God. They weren't looking to him to continue to lead them. They had a plan that they thought was going to be better than God's plan. So they rejected the rock of their salvation. Beginning at verse 22, it says, here are the consequences for resisting the rock. A fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn to the lowest hell and consume the earth. Verse 23, and I will spend my arrows upon them. Verse 24, they'll be burnt with hunger, with burning heat, with destruction. The teeth of beasts will be upon them, and the poison of serpents of the dust, and the sword, verse 25, and the terror within there, and their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. And so what Israel was saying was, God was saying to Israel that I'm going to do all this judgment to you, and I'm going to take care of your enemies too, because I don't want the enemies to think that they are the ones that prevailed, that it was God who delivered the Israelites into the hand of the enemies. And without faith, there is no pleasing of God. So they provoked him, and instead of choosing the rock of their salvation, we come to the phony rock. They began to go after other gods. And wonderful phrase in verse 31, their rock is not as our rock. Isn't that true? The rock of this world and all the other gods that man might create for himself. Their rock is not like our rock. The rock of Israel, the rock that brought them out of Egypt, the rock that led them through the wilderness, the rock that's going to carry them over into Canaan land. They didn't have any counsel. In verse 28, it says they were void of counsel, and there is no understanding. So they didn't have any counsel or understanding. Why? It's tied right back to the previous verse. They didn't have faith. The Bible says that the things of God are spiritually discerned. The natural man, 1 Corinthians says, can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And that's the way Israel was looking at the way God was leading them, and they didn't have proper counsel because they didn't have faith. We must trust God. When we trust God and walk by faith, God gives us wisdom and counsel beyond our own natural ability to understand and figure things out. It's the Holy Spirit giving to the believer something that we can't understand in our own natural state. They didn't have that because they didn't have faith there. God values faith highly. Well, they were corrupted as well. Here in this song, it's a reminder to them of Sodom and Gomorrah here in verse 32, which is a picture of corruption and lifestyles of debauchery and wickedness there. It says, their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. And you think about today, as I mentioned, those words of pride and rights and all of that going on with what we deserve and the corruption with people that are living lives just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed them for their wickedness as well. Notice the words gall and bitter poison here and venom that's used. This poison, this gall, this bitterness, it's going to come back. The nation of Israel thinking, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I know better than God. But God says this song is going to be a witness against the way you're living, Israel, and all those that reject the rock and go their own way. So he gives them a challenge. God says to them, you want another rock? You want another God? Verse 37, he says, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. You want another rock? Let's see what that literal rock, that stone that you have made to yourself and carved, let's see what that stone can come and do for you. And it can't do anything. Man-made gods can never provide and protect as God does. And so that's God's hymn of invitation to them. Let them come and deliver you. And then at the end of the song, we see the power of God and the interaction of God. In verse 39, he says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. The power of God. He says, you think you'll go to other gods and other stones and rocks and find help elsewhere or even in yourselves? You'll find out that life only comes from me and death also comes from me. God says, I have the power to deliver, as I've done so many times for you, Israel, and I have the power to destroy. And this song is going to be a witness against you to bring destruction. And now here's the invitation he gives to the people. He says, set your hearts, in verse 46. He said to them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Then verse 47, notice the phrase there. But it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It is your life. It's your life, Israel. What are you going to do with it? It's your life to each one of us. God says it's your life. You can choose to go your own way, and you can think there's a better way and another rock, but their rock's not like our rock. You can go that way if you want, but the end thereof are the ways of death and destruction there. Well, then we see the instruction that he gives to Moses. Moses didn't need to fear death. This instruction to Moses, as you draw in your Bible, as I do, I like to circle things and draw lines. And so the instruction, the first few words in verse 48, God says to Moses, get up. Verse 49. And then verse 50, that conjunction and is joined to that. So God says, get up and die. Get up and die. Let's read the whole thing. Verse 49, God says, get up to the mountain of Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that's over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan. So he's going to see Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel for possession, and die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron your brother was gathered to his people. And so when God says to Moses, you're going to die and be gathered to your people, he's not talking about dying and being buried with them. God's people, Aaron, they're in glory. And so as I said last week, when Moses dies, he doesn't get to go over Jordan into the Canaan land for which he had longed for 40 years. God had something better for him. And so God says to Moses, I want you to get up, and here you're going to die. And Moses, you're not going over. And as we get to the end and closing, there are two reasons why Moses couldn't go over. One of them is in verse 51. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. Remember the story there? We won't turn to those references for time's sake there, but Moses at one time had gone to a rock and had struck the rock on God's command, and water came out of the rock. And then the next time they came to the rock there, and God said to Moses, speak to the rock. But he didn't. He struck the rock. And now God says, in this song, and the name of God in this song is the rock. He is the rock. And so here is Moses, he struck the rock and disobeyed God. And so that was one reason he couldn't go over into Canaan land. And the second reason was that Canaan land is a type of rest. God, as we read in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a rest for the people of God there. And Moses was the lawgiver. And in keeping of the law, there is no rest. But who comes after Moses? Joshua comes, and Joshua is not a lawgiver. Joshua is the conqueror, and he is a type of Jesus who conquered our sins. And in Hebrews 4, it says, for if Jesus, and that's referring to Joshua, in Hebrews 4, Joshua is called Jesus, and you probably understand that the Greek word for Jesus, Jesus, there, and the Hebrew word for Joshua, they're the same. They both mean Savior. The angel said to in naming of the baby Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he's a Savior. He will save his people. And so in Hebrews 4:8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward had spoken of another day? And so God has a wonderful rest for his people. And it's not in keeping of the law. It's through Christ who conquers sin for us. So let's look at the conclusion. The new song, this new song of Moses and Joshua. Israel was not mindful of the rock. The rock that led them, the rock that provided the water for them, the rock God himself gave them everything they needed along the journey. And they didn't heed the warning. They thought they could do it their way and have gods made out of rocks. Well, one day, we won't have time to look at all these prophecies from Scripture. These words will speak to Israel, and she will turn to her rock, Jesus, whom Israel crucified there. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, when he's speaking to the Pharisees, these Jewish hypocrites there. Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That is a people, not a nation like we think of boundaries there. Given to a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, this rock, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. That's because he was. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because the multitude took him for a prophet. And so Jesus said, this rock, those who put their faith and trust in this rock, they'll be saved. Those who reject this rock like Israel did, this song is a reminder to everyone, to Israel and all people today. Those who reject the only rock of salvation, this rock will one day fall on them and it will crush them to powder. And so this hymn is a reminder that for those who are living today, he says, it's your life. Are you going to put your trust in the only rock? Or are you going to trust in any other way there? And so are you trusting and standing on the rock? Their rock is not like our rock. We serve the rock of ages, the rock of our salvation, Christ alone. We can trust him to get us across the Red Sea. We can trust him to get us through the wilderness. We can trust him in the good times and the bad times because he's our rock. We stand firm on the rock of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our rock in a world in which we live that is so ever-changing, and so many people don't even claim that there's a difference in right and wrong. It's what everyone feels it to be in his own heart. Lord, you've told us in the Word that you are the rock. Help us to put our trust in you. You will never lead us astray. All other ground, as the song says, is sinking sand. But we build our lives on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all the things for which we give thanks this week, we give thanks first and foremost for Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. And we pray in his name. Amen.